So we're continuing through this series called Glorious Life. And for those who haven't been here, it's basically going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, which is saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And it's describing the kind of people whose lives experience the blessing of God, the kind of people who experience a glorious life that Christ came to give us, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And we really want to tune in to what kind of people live under the blessing of God. So that's why we've called this series Glorious Life. And so as we move through that series, we're discovering that the people who God has invited into his kingdom, the people who have received life through Jesus Christ, have some characteristics, have some attributes to them that are an expression of God's blessing in their life. And that we're going to continue to move through that series as we discover in verse 7 of chapter 5, blessed are the merciful. And as a backstory to that, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. And I know a lot of people who don't know much about the Bible, who aren't following Jesus, who have heard of the Good Samaritan. He's a character that is revered, looked up to, and much loved in Western culture generally because he stands for something really awesome. And so a lot of us know what it's like to kind of cheer on that kind of figure. But we want to think really carefully as we heard that story read to us earlier, as Justine read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, that story of the Good Samaritan. If I were to put myself in that story, what role would I be playing? And is it the role that I'd really like to be playing if I examine my life really closely? And that's one thing that we're going to be doing together today. But as the story unfolds, you see this guy who's in desperate need. The road from Jerusalem, which was quite high up in a mountain range, down to Jericho, which was down on the plain, as it wound down through the ranges, had plenty of twists and turns in it, some great places for an ambush. And because both those cities were fairly major ones, there was a reasonable amount of traffic on that road, so it was an ideal place for outlaws to kind of lie in wait to ambush people. And because of the rugged terrain, they could make a fairly hasty escape. So it was a dangerous road to be travelling on by yourself. And in this story, it happens that there's a bunch of people who are travelling along that road, and their experience on this particular day is a pretty powerful one that we want to kind of tie into and think, are there any experiences in my life that might even look a little bit similar? So first of all, the guy has been travelling down this road. He's been waylaid, beaten up. He's left naked and bleeding and on the side of the road in a really bad condition. And along come two very religious people who have offices and titles in the religious system. There's a priest, first of all, and a Levite. And for those of you who don't know what those roles are, if you were to imagine like it was a modern situation, you might say it was a pastor and the worship minister. The Levites helped out by leading worship, by setting up the temple area, by doing a whole bunch of very practical things. Depending on their role and what they were involved in, they might have been part of the band, they might have been part of the choir, they might have done some other practical tasks. But their role was to support what was going on in the worship life of the community. The priests were a smaller group, and their role was to really be the mediators between the nation of Israel and God, to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. That was their role. So both really significant roles in the religious life of the nation. And as these prominent religious figures make their way down this road and they see this person who is in desperate need, has been beaten up, and left for dead, what do they do? Well, we would love to say that they are the heroes in the story, that they epitomize the character of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and they go over there and they just transform this man's situation by their compassionate care. But that's not actually what happened. What happened is as they're walking along the road, they see a guy who looks as though he's dead, and they cross right over to the other side and they keep going. And why do they do that? Well, there were regulations in how they did their jobs that said, you know, if you have come into contact with a dead body, you are ceremonially unclean. You're not allowed to work in the temple until you've been purified again. Now, they have religious roles to play, which requires them to do that kind of stuff. So if they stop, if they go over and come into contact with this defiled body, that means that the stuff that they normally do gets completely messed up. the program that they have that they think is pretty important, and it is pretty important, gets interrupted, and there's going to be some consequences to that. In fact, the rules were so strict at that time in history that even if your shadow fell on a deceased person, then you were considered to be unclean and not able to serve in the roles that they had to serve in. And it kind of made sense. You know, when you're in a role that requires you to have contact with a lot of people, you want to make sure that no one's had been exposed to any kind of germs or diseases or things that would have caused a person to die in the first place. So there's some practicality behind that rule. But in the situation, despite the fact that for very practical reasons and the roles that they play, they shouldn't come into contact with dead bodies, otherwise they can't do their normal thing. Despite that, wouldn't you have loved them to have just gone over to check this guy out, to see that he was still alive, to help him out and to do what is good and caring and merciful and compassionate? Don't you think that would have been a good kind of aspect of the story? And doesn't it chafe a little bit that the people in the story, the only two people who are described as being part of the one true religion that was in the world at that time, Judaism, they are the ones who got it horribly wrong. The religious people are the jerks in the story. That kind of sucks. And along comes a person who does not have the true religion. His religion is a mishmash of ideas, and so he doesn't know the truth about the one true God. And he comes along and just shows some human decency, and he becomes the hero of the story. He shows something of God's character by just being merciful and compassionate. And there's a part of me that says, oh, when people think of me as a religious person, some people might categorize me as, I'm a minister. When people think of the church as a community of religious people, I wonder if they think of us a little bit like the religious people in this story of, you know, they've got their rules and their regulations, but they don't care much just about ordinary people who are struggling. Is it possible that that perception could be out there? And is it possible that even you and I, as wonderful people as you all are and I aspire to be, even you or I could be contributing to that by not actually being thoughtful about how it is that we're living our life and the role that mercy plays in our lives? That's really the challenge of this command or this promise, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if it's important for us to understand the role of mercy, as Jesus has this conversation with a religious leader and he exposes the fact that even very religious people can get this horribly wrong, so you and I need to take that seriously too. And as people who take God and God's ways seriously, we need to understand that we could get this horribly wrong as well. So we want to make sure that we learn the lesson that Jesus was getting through to this particular guy. So how do we understand this concept of mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? And then what does it mean for us to receive mercy in return? Well, let me tell you something straight away. This is not the universal law of karma. This is not what goes around comes around. And if I'm good to you, then you'll be good to me. And if I'm lousy to you, then you'll be lousy to me. It's not, you know, everyone gets what they deserve in the end, which if you're not careful, it can kind of come across that way. Okay, blessed are the merciful because, you know, why is it good to be merciful? Why is it better for you? Because then you'll get mercy in return. So if I'm really merciful to Shami, then she's going to be merciful to me. And then if I'm merciful to Lester, he'll be merciful to me. And there's all this mercy and goodwill. And when I'm in need, he helps me out. And when she's in need, I help her out, and everyone's really happy, and it's awesome. It's great community. And we could think that that's what's actually being said here. But let's be honest, if you've been around for a while, you've been burnt by showing mercy. You've shown mercy, you've helped out day after day, week after week, year after year, and you haven't received it in return from that person. You've been financially generous when somebody's been in need, and when the tables have turned, they haven't been generous back. Because it's all about them, and it wasn't about doing this. It wasn't showing mercy to the ones who showed mercy to you. So the promise of Jesus doesn't seem to work in all those situations, and that's because he's not talking about that. He's not talking about what goes around comes around. Does life work that way sometimes? You bet it does. You know, when you treat people well, most of the time they'll treat you well in return, and that's fantastic. And we build communities that have really great cultures by doing that stuff. But that's not what this is about. This is about something actually greater and more solid and more reliable because it's a promise of God and not just something that often happens the way that people relate to one another. And to understand that a bit more, we're going to read some more words of Jesus, because the best way to understand the Bible is to allow the Bible to speak for itself. God's put everything in the Bible that we need for life and godliness. So if there's something that's a little bit unclear, we need to make sure that we're digging into the Bible a bit more to let it explain what it says itself. So there's a passage in Scripture in Matthew 25 that we're going to read together. And there's some really similar themes to what we see going on back in Matthew chapter 5. So when Matthew 5 is talking about, hey, this is what it looks like to be under the blessing of God, so does Matthew 25. Matthew 25, although, takes another tack and it says, now this is what it looks like to be in the opposite situation and come under the judgment and the curse of God as well. So we need to pay attention to that. This is how it goes. Jesus is speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. If you've been tracking along in Matthew 5, this will sound really familiar. Hey, you're under the blessing of God, you inherit the kingdom of God. This is the same kind of people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And you know what's scary? You go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, and where was the priest and the Levite according to the words of Jesus here? They weren't showing the kinds of characteristics of the people who inherit eternal life. In fact, what they were showing were more the characteristics of the people who stand under the judgment of God. But there is something that we need to be careful of. We need to be careful not to misunderstand it and say, well, clearly, if I feed the hungry and clothe those who need clothing, if I visit folks who are in prison, and if I help out the sick, and if I do all these kind of good things, then I get to be a part of God's eternal kingdom. Because Jesus isn't talking about that here, even though you can misunderstand it in that way. Because if that were the case, salvation would cease to be a gift of God and become something you or I could earn by ourselves. And the Bible's really clear about the fact that that's just not how it works, because none of us would be able to get there otherwise. None of us could live up to God's perfect standards. In fact, there's a great passage in Ephesians 2. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a passage which is worth committing to memory. This is like a life passage which governs how we live our day-to-day lives. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's salvation is nothing that we could earn for ourselves. It's something that he has done for us, and we receive it by faith. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast. For, and this is where that stuff out of Matthew 5 and Matthew 25 and Luke 10 comes in, for we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the principle. When God has worked in your life to reveal himself to you, to show you that he loves you unconditionally, to show you that through Jesus there is forgiveness for everything that we've done that's fallen short of his standards, to show us that we can inherit eternal life from him as his free gift to us, when we receive that, what he then does is he makes us new. He renews us from the inside out. He creates us for good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. And so when we're moving through life, just like that priest and that Levite and that Samaritan were moving through life and they saw a situation where there was a person in need, that's not a surprise to God. He creates opportunities for us to do good works, and the fact that we see those and do those is evidence of the fact that we've tuned in to God's purpose for our lives. We're a part of his family. He's made us new. We're in tune with him. We have a relationship with him. So when we spot the things that he prepared for us to do, we'll willingly and joyfully and self-sacrificingly, there's a big kind of phrase for you, we'll do that because we are now part of God's family. And this is what our lives are about. Not trying to earn our way into heaven by doing good deeds for other people, because that's still selfish. But rather, because we've received the mercy of God, we are so full to overflowing of the grace of God, we just want to share it with others. And when we see those opportunities that God gives us, when we see the things that God prepared us for and prepared in advance for us, we dive into those things and we do them with mercy. We do them with compassion. We do them with sincerity and vigor and everything that it is that God has built into us in that situation. So great passage there from Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to leave that on the screen because we really want to drive that in as we think a little bit about what that can look like in life and what does it mean to actually allow that passage to come through in our experience of life. So salvation is not something that we earn as a wage. It is something that God gives us. Yet when we have it, we show that we have it because of the way that we live. So anyone can look at us and say, oh, there's a person who knows Jesus. How do they know that? Well, they don't know from looking from the outside that there's been a faith relationship that we have with God, but they can know the way that Jesus is changing the way that we live. There is something that he can point to and say, see, there's the evidence. This person knows me because they live like me. This week, we had a funeral on yesterday, and if you're going to ask me when would be a good week to have a funeral added to your schedule, it would probably be next week, not last week. Last week was a killer. There was just so much stuff going on. But we had a phone call to the office on Monday morning, and this family, they had a fairly young man, 29 years of age, passed away suddenly. Not from Perth, but yet he passed away in Perth. The funeral was going to be in Perth because they'd moved around a lot. People were spread out everywhere. So they needed to find a church because they wanted to have a Christian funeral in a church building. And so they'd been ringing around and they hadn't been getting through to any churches. Now, put yourself in their situation. You need to get news out to people about where the funeral is going to be and when it's going to be. And there's this level of grief that you can't even start to process because you've got to get stuff organized so that you know that these things are planned. And so I can't imagine what it was like for the dad and for this guy's wife as they're trying to figure this out. And time after time, no one's answering the phone. It's like, what's going on with that? But they get through to Kingsley. And was that an accident? No, because we know what Ephesians 2 says. I believe that was a good work that God planned in advance for us to do. Was it an easy week for us to put that on? Because we had a busy week. I've got to tell you, it was a lot going on this week. Was it easy then to then go through all of the stuff that is involved in doing that well? No, it wasn't. But if God prepared it in advance for me to do, to meet with that family and to work through the situation with them and to prepare that funeral, if he prepared that good work in advance because he's sovereign, do you think he would also enable me to do that? Of course he would. And so when you start seeing life according to what God says, instead of, oh, I'm just walking along the road, this happened, oh, I can't deal with that, whatever. No, if God prepared it in advance for us to do, I can do that. Because he's called me to do that. There's a recognition. God's doing something here. This is no accident. And so there was the opportunity for us as a church to help out. And it wasn't just about my role as the minister on Wednesday night at Growth Group. I need a sound guy because I'll be up here and I need somebody at the back. So one of our Growth Group, Bevan, was there and he said, yeah, I can do that. So there are people stepping up because they don't want to be like the guy walking past and saying, I know there's a need, but I've kind of got life, you know, programmed out. Now, when they hear about a need, they want to respond and do that because that's just how God makes his children to be. That's how we operate. That's how we work. And when we live that way, where does the reputation of the church go in the eyes of the community? it doesn't do what the priest and Levite did for the reputation of God and his people and go, it actually people go, you know what, there's a community of people who care about me. There's a community of people who, regardless of what they had planned, they'll interrupt that in order to be there for me. That's where church starts to make a real difference in the lives of people. Unfortunately, the opposite is also true. And I don't know about you, but I know plenty of people who aren't in church anymore but used to be in church. And what's the reason? It's not because the Bible suddenly started not making sense. Often it's because the experience of being in church was a bit like the experience of lying on the side of the road and people are walking past you. Now you're feeling lonely. And there's all these other people, and any one of them could have stepped over and started a conversation, but nobody did. And so you walk out of there going, I'm still lonely. And I've just been around a whole bunch of people who are supposed to care. Or you're struggling with anger because something's happened in your workplace or in your family and you're just so mad about it. And you don't want to carry that anger with you. And if only there could be somebody who you could talk to through that, give you a bit of perspective, pray with you, help you to sort that stuff out. But it just, didn't seem to happen. Or you're going through financial pressures and you're stressed out and you just want somebody to understand and talk you through that and to give you a bit of faith and courage, maybe give you some practical help, but it didn't quite happen. And when those things don't happen and it feels like people are walking past you, that's when religion feels pretty unattractive. The picture of religion painted by the priest and the Levite, that's not a picture that anyone's attracted to. But when people live like this, when people know that God has saved them because of his amazing grace, he's prepared good works for us to do, and if we pay attention, as we look around ourselves, we can see some of those and even go after those. And by God's grace, do some things that maybe even we thought, I could never do that. I'm an introvert. I could never walk across the room and have a conversation with somebody. But you know what? Strangely enough, it happens. It happened on Saturday. We're at Friday. We're at a PD event. There was a guy standing by himself. And I know what it's like to stand by yourself and feel kind of awkward. So I just walk over, strike up a conversation. And I always feel really clumsy when I do that. I feel like when it comes to just having a normal conversation, I'm clearly not a normal kind of person because I find it hard. But you go and do it. Give it a go. And all of a sudden, you're having this great conversation and God's at work and you say, yes, this is awesome. So can that be your experience as well in whatever God calls you to? You bet it can. And when that's our experience of life, rather than just walking past, then church becomes a pretty exciting place. Your neighborhood becomes a pretty exciting place. Imagine that if you looked at your neighborhood and said, you know what? I think the fact that I live next to that person there and that person over there isn't an accident. I think maybe God's prepared some good works in advance for me to do. And if I get to know my neighbours a little bit, maybe when marriage is rocky, maybe when parenting's tough, maybe when finances are tight, maybe when work stinks, whatever might be going on, maybe they could feel like they can talk to me about that stuff. And maybe I'll be God's instrument of mercy and grace in their situation. That's a good work God might have prepared in advance for you to do. It takes so many different flavors, these good works that God prepares in advance for us to do. But what Matthew 25 says is, look, when the situation presents itself, you know of somebody who's in prison, languishing, being mistreated there. You know of somebody who is sick. You know of somebody who doesn't have clothing. You know of somebody who's thirsty. Whatever it is, when you know what the need is, somebody's lonely, somebody's angry, somebody's hurting, somebody's being betrayed, whatever that need looks like, are you the kind of person who responds to that? Because that's what God's people are like. They recognize these good things that God's prepared for them to do, and they do them. And that's the sort of challenge that Jesus wants to lay down before us when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. What's the mercy that they look forward to? It's when they stand before Jesus finally, and they say, thank you, because I know that whatever I've done that falls short of your standards, including when I didn't spot these tasks and I rolled on past, I know that all of that has been forgiven. And I know that I'm entering into your kingdom, and you're going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't get everything right, but when you did do these things, it brought God the Father so much pleasure. You enabled him to do so much good through you, and good that might even make a difference for eternity. That's the kind of people that we want to be. We're on the freeway on Friday morning. I hate being stuck in traffic. Anyone else love being stuck? See, for some people, those quality time people, it's like, oh, awesome. I'm here stuck in traffic with Brendan and Lene, we can chat. And it would have been good, except they were playing on their phones the whole time. But no, they weren't really. So we actually had a good time in the car together. But we had left an hour and a half before an event at Riverview Church started because we wanted to get down there nice and early, have breakfast together, and be able to get to our event on time. We're at this PD day, and it was a great day. But unfortunately, as we were heading down the freeway, there was a really bad accident, and it just got locked down, and we were stuck pretty much in this one place for an hour or more. We ended up being late, and I'm the kind of person who I hate being late. So I'm kind of, man, when's this going to clear? And maybe we could, you know, do a U-ey, or maybe we could go off on that exit. So much of the trip was, hey, BT, check your map. Can we go that way? Is that going to be anywhere? So we're kind of stuck in traffic. And as we're going down, we see this lady whose hazard lights are on. She's in the emergency lane. Now, we'd seen ambulances and police cars going down the emergency lanes early on. It was obviously a nasty situation. And I thought to myself, if I was stuck in that emergency lane, I'd be thinking, oh man, I'm probably going to block an ambulance or a police car or something. And I'd be feeling really angsty about that. And so here we are, bumper to bumper, stuck in traffic. And I had this idea, you know, just a little bit further up, there's a gap, the lane widens out. We could push her out of the way so any emergency vehicles could get past. But unfortunately, by the time I kind of thought about that, we were a little bit past. And you know, you kind of go, oh well, kind of missed it now. Somebody else might do something. Oh, she was on the phone. You know, help won't be far away. And you kind of just do that self-talk thing that says, you know what, not my problem. Actually, we've got something really important to be at, so I'd better not mess that up. And I could have pulled over, and we could have jogged back the 25, 30 metres and helped her out. But in that moment, my answer was no. And you have those moments too. You have those moments where you kind of spot somebody maybe standing by themselves and you don't go talk to them. Maybe financially needy and you don't offer to help them out. Maybe suffering some grief, but you're kind of awkward. You don't know what to say. Do I hug? Do I not hug? That's always my problem. Yeah, what do you do in that situation? So you kind of, oh, I'm just gonna go that way. We all know what it's like just to walk past. But we can all be people who say, you know what? Yeah, I slip up sometimes and I go past when there was a little voice saying, no, stop, pull over, help out this guy on the side of the road. But let's decide, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that God prepares good works in advance for us to do that, when we do see that person, that rather than cross over to the other side of the road, keep going, we actually pull over. You might say, well, I can't because my life is just so crazy. I was listening to a podcast today and she used the word cray-cray so many times it drove us nuts. But if you're somebody who speaks like that, it's cray-cray, all right? You know, my life is just so over-programmed and stressful. I just don't have the capacity to stop and help people out. Well, as far as I'm aware, you get the same 24 hours I do. And you get to choose what you do with that time. And sometimes those choices are tough. And sometimes that means talking to people in your life who maybe you're helping more than you ought to, and that's keeping them in a position of dependency that you need to say, you know what, it's not good for you that I keep giving you so much of my time and energy. I actually need to do the things that God prepared for me to do, and you need to get on and do those things as well. Maybe it means saying no to some things. Maybe it means not turning up to so many events. You know, maybe you feel, oh, somebody's got to help and run the kitchen or do that. Maybe God's saying, no, build some margin into your life. So when you see stuff going on, you can respond. You've got some space. You can actually wander over to your neighbours and say, hey, let's have a cuppa. Instead of saying, well, I'd love to, but I've, you know, but life's so busy. Maybe that's what it's going to look like. Maybe your first task is to give yourself some space so that you're able to pull over. You know, if I was walking down the freeway, I probably would have tapped on the window and said, hey, do you need some help? But no, I was stuck in traffic. Don't live life stuck in traffic. Make some space for yourself. Don't just follow where everyone else is going. Be a person of mercy. And that's where we turn to this little sheet, which I've misplaced, but hopefully you haven't. Here it is. What I want to encourage you to do, as you seek to make some space in your life, to be that person who shows mercy to others, is just to pray a really simple prayer. And it looks a little bit like this. Father, today, you know, it's a great thing every morning to spend some time with God, get your day off to a really wonderful start by doing that. And this is something you can do as part of that. Today, please open my heart to want to show mercy. It's got to be a desire you have, first of all. God, just impress upon me how gracious you've been to me. Let me be that for other people. Then open my eyes to see who needs mercy. Now, we can't fix every problem in the world, and we can't carry around guilt saying, I need to do more. But when God shows you something that he prepared in advance for you to do, yeah, you want to be able to respond to that. So God, who is it that you want me to show mercy to? And it's amazing how often you'll be praying and a name will come to mind. Or later on that day, something will happen. You go, that's it. All right, so pray that prayer. Who do you, God, open my eyes to see who needs mercy. And then finally, open my mind to know how to show mercy. We need God's wisdom. It's not always easy to know what it is that people most need from us. It does require wisdom. Sometimes that wisdom comes from community, sometimes it comes straight from God's word or the prompting of his spirit, but we need help to know how we can help others as well. And I would encourage you, just pray that every day. And wouldn't it be cool to see what happens as a result? And that's why I've included some space there just to write down, well, who is it that God gives you the opportunity to do something for? Maybe it's a neighbour who just could be invited over for a meal. I've got somebody in my world at the moment who I got to know over the last few weeks, and I'm thinking, you know what, I know he's real busy, but I think I should still offer anyway. Hey, any night you're free, you want to come over for a meal? Because I know he's alone, and that's a struggle. So who is that person? And how is it that God's leading you to be a person of mercy? A person who isn't just barreling on through their own life, but who actually tunes into the needs of others and says, you know what, I think God might use me to bandage this person up and to help them recover from whatever it is that might be afflicting them at this stage in their life, and in so doing, experience the love and mercy of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your mercy, first of all. Jesus left the comforts of heaven, came to this earth because he saw a whole planet full of people who were lost and helpless without him. Lord, it cost him dearly, but we thank you so much that he was prepared to take on that mission. He left his own agenda. He left his own environment. He left all the comforts that he rightly enjoyed. And he came to seek and to save the lost. God, we want to be those kinds of people. We don't want to be the kind of people in the story who just walk on past. We don't want to be people who might be able to say, well, we've got the right religion, but yet don't live in a way that actually gives the right taste of that to people. God, help us to be people of mercy. Lord, we pray that as we do that, that people would see that we genuinely are followers of Jesus. That we would have the assurance of knowing, yeah, we're becoming like him because we're doing the sorts of things that he himself did. We thank you for the way that so often in the Gospels we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. And because of that, he did some amazing things. God, in our stories, would you use us to do some amazing things in the lives of people around us? Lord, we don't know what that's going to look like, but you do. Because you prepare good works in advance for those who love you. Lord, tune us into that this week, I pray. God, encourage us by each other's stories as we talk about what this is looking like in our lives. Lord, may you use us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, just as your word says. And God, we look forward to seeing what you do as a result of us being open to what you've told us to do. Amen.